Hear the word of the Lord. To the choir master, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the King. May he answer us when we call. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Our Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Would you shine your light and give us your spirit that we may have the eyes of our hearts enlightened to know the hope to which you've called us and what are the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints and your immeasurable power toward us who believe. That very same power that you worked in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand. Lord Jesus, our ascended King, rule our hearts now by your word and spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jerry Kramer was a legendary player in the NFL decades ago, but he almost quit before his first season even started with the Green Bay Packers. You see, Jerry had a terrible first day of practice at preseason workouts. He was plagued with self-doubt as the new guy. He made a poor first impression during his first day of practice, and he was just messing up every drill, everything he was doing left and right. He just couldn't do anything right. He went to the locker room after one particularly bad drill, after getting reamed out by the coach. He sat down, put his head in his hands, and he was deciding whether to quit before he got cut. Well, as the story goes, in walked the new coach for the Packers, Vince Lombardi, who looked around and read the room, walked over to Jerry and tussled his hair and said, "Son, someday you're going to be one of the greatest guards in football." And he walked out. According to Kramer, that word of encouragement changed him. He got up, he went back to practice the next day, and he never looked back. And he went on to have an incredible career and eventually was inducted into the Pro Football Hall of Fame right next to Lombardi. Well, admittedly, I don't know a whole lot about football, I have to admit. I was a college rower. I'd never touched a football in any meaningful way in my entire life. But I do know that words have the power to change the trajectory of someone's life. Psalm 20 teaches us that words are exactly what we need. Not just in a moment of discouragement like Kramer had, but on what the Bible calls the day of trouble. The day of trouble. This is a day of affliction, a day of distress. It could be a time when we're facing danger, acute danger. It could be when we just feel like the walls of life are just collapsing in around us, and there's nothing that we can do about it. Well, at times like that, if you've ever been in one, you know that the tendency of the human heart is to look anywhere for a sense of stability and safety. And we look to people, we look to money, we look to just about anything that can give us some sense of stability and control. And what we're looking for is a sense that everything is going to be okay. Everything is going to be okay. But the things that we most often turn to cannot give us what we need the most in that moment. Because what we need, according to the Bible, are words. But not just any words. We need blessing. And we need a blessing from the people of God. And specifically, we need a blessing from the people of God that leads to assurance. Assurance that God is there and that he is trustworthy and that he's with us, even in the midst of our afflictions. Well, Psalm 20 gives us exactly that kind of blessing that leads to assurance. And we see in this psalm that receiving that blessing is what gives us the assurance that we need on that day of trouble, so that we can put our complete trust in God. And we can call out to him with complete confidence that he answers us on our day of trouble. Well, we'll look at our psalm tonight under 2 points: the blessing that we need and the assurance that we need. First, the blessing that we need. Well, the first thing that we see in this psalm is that we need a blessing. This psalm was likely originally written as a preparation for battle by King David before he went into a battle where he would have faced the prospect, the possibility of loss, maybe even death for himself, for his family, and defeat for the kingdom of Israel. Well, what did David need to hear on that day? In preparation for that day, on the day he went into battle, what he needed was a blessing from the people of God. And we see that in the blessing that David himself wrote for the people to sing to him in verses 1 through 5. We see that in the second person singular, you. All this has made, may the Lord answer you, King David, in the day of trouble. And who's singing it? It's the congregation. We see that in verse 5. May we shout for joy over your salvation. The structure of this psalm also tells us something. The entire psalm is actually, it's a back and forth responsorial psalm between David and the people. In verses 1 through 5, we see the blessing of the congregation towards David. In verse 6, we see David's response of confidence and assurance after hearing that blessing. And then in verses 7 through 9, we see the people responding with their own confidence in the Lord. Now, David knew that he needed to receive this blessing and have his faith built up in a dialogue, a back-and-forth dialogue with the people of God. And so the structure of this psalm reminds us first that we need to have relationships with people in the church who can do this for us, who can bless us with words like this on our day of trouble, on a day of affliction when it comes to us. But we're also reminded that we need to be this for others on their day of trouble. So reading Psalm 20, we're reminded not to be wiser than God, but to remember that when we see someone who's in the midst of affliction, which could be any kind of distress, to remember that they may need a lot of things, but one of the most important things that they need is exactly what King David needed, a blessing that leads to assurance. Well, what is a blessing? A blessing is a deliberate act that conveys concrete advantages to the person who receives the blessing. It's a general truth that's concentrated or focused on a particular person or group of people in a certain situation. And it's more than mere words. It's an act that's a deliberate act that has an effect, a tangible effect in someone's life. It has the power to set someone's life on an entirely different trajectory. The Old Testament saints knew this in their bones, which is why Jacob connived to steal Esau's blessing, if you remember that. And it's why Esau was so mad about it that he actually wanted to murder his brother for stealing his blessing. They understood the value of a blessing. We typically do not understand what a blessing is or the value of it in our culture, but we need to remember as we read this that this blessing is something that it actually has a tangible effect in the receiving person. Well, what exactly did David need to hear from his people in this blessing? It's largely reminders for David, things that he probably already knew to be true. Again, general truths applied to a specific person. Well, what do we see in verses 1 through 5? First, David is reminded in this blessing of who God is. Who God is. God is a God who answers our prayers, even on the day of trouble. We see this in verse 1. He is our God, and we are his people. And one of the privileges that we have in being his people is being able to go to him knowing that he hears us and that he answers us. But how often do we forget this? We forget it, which is why we don't pray as often as we should, and why on that day of trouble we look to other sources of stability than God. But the Lord does answer us, and this is the first thing that David needs to be reminded of, that he penned with his very own hand to receive this blessing, to be reminded to go to the Lord in prayer on that day of trouble for protection, because he answers. Well, we also see that David refers to God in this prayer as the God of Jacob in verse 1. And here, David is reminded that our God, his God, is a God of mercy. He's a God of mercy, the one that he cries out to. Now, the name Jacob, if it conjures up any memories for you, some of them should be of Jacob's early life, when he was clearly not a righteous man. He was not an upstanding man. He was a deceiver. He deceived pretty much everyone that he met, but God remained his God throughout the course of his life. And when Jacob wrestled with God all night and demanded a blessing, the Lord blessed him, despite his own personal track record. And this is because God fulfills his promises. God promised Abraham to be his God and the God of all of his offspring. God is a God of mercy. He's a God to his people because of his covenant promises, not because of anything in us, not because of anything in the people themselves. Well, David is also reminded in verse 2 of the presence of God. It says, "May God send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion." Now, the sanctuary and Zion were where God, where his very presence dwelt under the old covenant. And so David here, again, before he enters battle, is being reminded that when he receives that support on the day of trouble, it's coming to him directly from God. It's coming to him directly from God. He needs to be reminded of that. Well, he's also reminded that God uses his people to accomplish his purposes. We see this in verse 4. It says, "May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans." This is stated amazingly without any qualifications. What a beautiful and generous blessing. What a beautiful blessing for the afflicted person, the person who's in the midst of their day of trouble, to give them the benefit of the doubt that this person is a man or woman after God's own heart. This verse is not talking about David's sinful desires, clearly, but it assumes that David is drawing near to the Lord, that his desires have been purified before the Lord. And we see that in verse 3, David is bringing offerings and burnt sacrifices to the Lord in sincere devotion to him. This is a tangible sign of his devotion to the Lord. And so verse 4 is saying, "May the Lord fulfill all of the plans in David's heart." And in this case in particular, it's his military plans. But this is because his heart is aligned with God's as he goes into battle. Well, finally, we see in verse 5 that David has his people's just complete and unwavering support. "May we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God, set up our banners, and may the Lord fulfill all your petitions." This is a reminder to David. He's got this full, unwavering support of the people. They understand that any victory that he has comes from the Lord through his petition to the Lord. And they cannot wait for David to come back and celebrate this victory, raising up banners to celebrate God's victory. Now, a blessing is something that has an effect on the person who receives it. So what was the effect of this blessing on David before he went into battle, when he knew he'd face that day of trouble and the prospect of potentially death and ultimate loss for the nation? Well, we see that the effect of this blessing was to give David absolute confidence in God. Absolute confidence. Absolute assurance in his promises. Absolute assurance that God is trustworthy. Which brings us to our second point, the assurance that we need. Verse 6 is the statement of David's confidence. It's his response after he hears this blessing. He says, Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. Now I know. It's as if David comes to himself after hearing this blessing, and he remembers something. He remembers the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Now, David is the anointed one in this moment. He is the anointed king. So he's talking in the third person about himself. He responds with assurance that God will save him, that God will answer him as he goes into this battle. And this assurance that David has, how can he have this assurance? It's based on the covenant that God made with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when God said to David, I'm going to make your name great, echoing the Abrahamic covenant. He's going to make David's name great, but God added to it. He said, I'm going to establish a kingdom from one of your offspring. This kingdom is going to come from one of your very descendants, from your own flesh, David. And his kingdom is going to last forever. There's going to be no end to this kingdom. And so David is reminded of this covenant that God made with him. And he knows that he cannot be cut off in this battle, because otherwise God's promises would not be fulfilled. His confidence is based in the promise that God made. His line had to continue based on God's promise. So as the anointed king, when David finds himself in danger, he knows, the Lord is going to answer me. And we know that he did. We know that David lived a long life. He was essentially the undefeated champion of the ancient Near East. The Lord answered this prayer. Well, we see clearly how this psalm was for David. But how is this psalm for us? Is this really for us, this psalm that was written about 1,000 years, even before Jesus was born? Well, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which the early church would have been reading, which the apostles would have been reading, it translates in verse 6, the anointed, as the Christ. That's what that word means. The Christ means the anointed. The anointed means the Christ. So here's what verse 6 says. Now I know that the Lord saves his Christ. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Now, when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, teaching the two disciples after he rose from the dead, he told them all about himself from the law and from the prophets and from the Psalms, from the book of Psalms. Jesus said all of the Psalms were about him. How is verse 6 about Jesus? How was Christ? How was our Christ? How was our Jesus Christ answered on his day of trouble? Well, it was on the cross. Jesus was answered on the cross. When Jesus cried out for God to save him, when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He quoted Psalm 22. So Psalm 22 is about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, what he was experiencing in his heart and in his mind and in his body when he was crucified for all the sins of the world. And what does this psalm say? Verse 11, prayer to God. It says, starting in verse 10, from my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. This is Jesus' day of trouble on the cross. And Jesus says, there is none to help. Verse 19, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword. His petition to be saved. And verse 24, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. How did God hear Jesus' prayer for deliverance and answer him? It was when he raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus' prayer for deliverance, for salvation, was answered. Psalm 20 is about Jesus. It's about how the Lord hears his Christ on his day of trouble. He saves Christ from death. He saved him with the saving might of his right hand. And so we can go back through verses 1 through 5 and see that this blessing is actually fulfilled in Christ. This is a blessing for our Jesus. And because it's fulfilled in Christ, that the Lord answered him on his day of trouble. And the name of the God of Jacob saved him from the power of death through his resurrection. And the Lord remembers all of his offerings, especially the offering of his own body on the cross, and that he granted Jesus all the desires of his heart. He grants Jesus all the desires of his heart, including that all of his people would be saved. All of those for whom he came to die would be saved. The desires of Jesus' heart. Well, this psalm was fulfilled in Christ, and so it is also for those who are in Christ. It is for us, it's for you, and it's for me. And so we read in verses 1 through 5, not just the blessing for David or the blessing for the God-man, Jesus Christ, but the blessing also for the afflicted child of God. This is a prayer for the afflicted child of God, for those who are in Christ. We read verses 1 through 5. This is God's heart towards the afflicted one who belongs to him. That God is your God and that he remains your God no matter what. That he hears your prayers and he answers them. That he sends you help from his very own presence, from heaven. That he regards with favor Christ's perfect sacrifice, which we bring to him by faith in our prayers and together as a congregation. He forgives all of our sins. He's pleased with all of our spirit-led efforts to obey him. And he will grant your heart's desire and fulfill the plans of your heart as you draw nearer and nearer to him, so that your heart's desire increasingly becomes, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Well, David had his moment of clarity in verse 6. And now the people of God have their moment of clarity in verses 7 and 8. And so with this blessing and with this assurance of the resurrection, we can join in this battle cry of confidence with all of God's people. Well, what is the confidence that we have? We see in verse 7, we have confidence to run to the Lord for safety on the day of trouble. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. Where do we go for safety on the day of trouble? What is our heart inclination? Where do we go? Well, it is so clear to us when we have the assurance that God gives us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is so clear to us that we do not run to chariots or to horses or the equivalent of worldly strength in modern warfare. We don't run to wealth. We don't run to worldly power or other people, no matter what we think they're able to offer us. But we run to and we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We cry out to him. We know that he answers us. And we have complete clarity as well about the outcome for those who trust in God and those who trust in chariots and in horses, those who suppress their knowledge of God and they worship and serve the creature rather than the creator in idol worship. We have total clarity. They collapse and they fall, but we rise and we stand upright. And we're reminded that all idols, which are deaf and mute and blind, can do nothing for us. And all those who worship them will one day collapse and fall forever, and they will not get back up. On Judgment Day, God will raise every human being who has ever lived from the dead. Those who have not repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus will receive what they wanted all along, which is complete separation from God, complete separation from his authority and from his goodness, from his grace, from his kindness. And his common grace will finally be removed from them, and they will collapse and fall and be cast into hell forever. But those who trust in Jesus, those who trust in the name of the Lord our God, in the one who collapsed and fell for us, we will rise and stand upright with him. And so as we look around the church and as we see those who are in the midst of affliction, we must bless them with these words, with words like this. So let God use you to that end. Let God use you to give people the blessing and assurance that they need and that we all so desperately need on our own day of affliction, just as David did. Well, finally, we see how the blessing that leads to assurance, it completely transforms our day of trouble. It recasts it and it recharacterizes it in our minds and in the minds of the people of God because we're able to see it as it really is. Verse 1 and verse 9 serve as bookends to this psalm, and both of them have one word in common, the word day in Hebrew. Well, and you can't see this in verse 9 very clearly. Verse 1 says the day of trouble. Verse 9 in the Hebrew says, may he answer us on the day of our calling, on the day that we call out to the Lord. And so this blessing that leads to assurance, it doesn't necessarily take away the trouble on the day of trouble. It's still a day of trouble on this side of glory. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But it's not only that. For the people of God. For the people of God, for those who call out to the Lord, that day becomes the day on which you called out to the Lord and remembered. Remembered that he answered his Christ, and so he answers us on our day of affliction. He saved his Christ, and so he will save us. He raised his Christ, and he will raise us too. Because Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. And so we rise and we stand upright, both in this life and in the next. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing that you have given us in Christ, that we have received every blessing in the heavenly realm through Jesus. Because you have chosen us from before the foundations of the earth, Lord, and we are your chosen and precious possession. Father, I pray that you would be near to us on our own day of affliction. I pray that we would be able to bless others with words like we've heard in Psalm 20, and that it would lead to assurance and confidence and complete and utter trust in your name. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.